Reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verse 19 to 34. Now this was John's testimony when a Jewish leader in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah, the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one."
Please open it to the Gospel of John chapter 1, this is where we will continue in our series this morning. Now, we begin the story of Jesus. Some of you might be wondering what we've been doing over the last few weeks as we started our series on the Gospel of John. Well, everything you've heard over the last few weeks pertaining to our series was a prologue to the Gospel of John. So what is a prologue? Well, how many of you have seen Star Wars? Any of the Star Wars movies? Anybody? Okay. So when the movie begins, you have this massive yellow text that begins to scroll all over the screen, right? This yellow scrolling text that gives you context, giving you context for the movie. It is an introduction. And so the first 18 verses in front of us this morning is an introduction of John's to the life of Jesus. And in John's introduction, you hear certain words that come out, words that we hear throughout the Gospel of John, words like word, cosmos, witness, children of God, glory, light, and life. And as we walk through the Gospel of John, we will encounter these words over and over again. And so John is giving us an introduction, a sneak peek, if you will, of what is to come. And so we see that this prologue ends in verse 18, and in verse 19, we are invited into the narrative, the story of Jesus. So the first person we meet in our journey is a man named John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And what we will see this morning is that everything that John the Baptist did was to prepare the people for Jesus. Everything that John the Baptist did was to prepare the people for Jesus, to prepare Israel for her king. That was his role. That was his one job. Now, a couple weekends ago, Ruby, Caleb, and I had the privilege of being able to celebrate my sister-in-law's wedding. So she got married a couple weeks ago. And you would know that if you've ever been a part of a wedding party, or if you've ever been part of like planning for a wedding, that it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? It takes a lot of work. So the heads that I see nodding has said, is affirming, yes, weddings take a lot of work. The ones that aren't nodding their heads, maybe you had no part in a wedding, which is just coming and eating. It takes a lot of work. Everyone is involved preparing for that big day. Everything is laid out in preparation for that day. Picture it with me. Picture this with me, okay? Everyone dresses up, looking fantastic, right? So it's not just Sunday, but it's this one beautiful day. Guys in their suits, sometimes even three-piece suits. Maybe they've only worn it once every couple of years for weddings. The women, the ladies are dressed in their dresses and they look fantastic. The venue is ready to go. The flowers are nicely set. The food being prepared. The pastor is focused. The vows have been thoughtfully written. Friends and family begin to arrive at the venue. Music begins playing. The bridal party enters. Everything is ready. Everything is set for the moment when the bride enters the venue and sees the groom. Everything is ready to go. And so John, the writer of the gospel, as he writes about John the Baptist, he is telling us that John the Baptist is the expert, master wedding planner. This was his role, his one job. To get ready Israel to meet her king. So what is John the Baptist literally doing every day? Well, he is calling Israel to repentance of their sin. People from all over Judea traveled to the Jordan River confessing their sins and being baptized. Right? So this whole image and picture of being put under the water and then resurfacing again, this image of cleansing, this image of being washed. The people are coming in droves to repent. They are responding to John's message and call. John's heart and his desire is for the Messiah to come to a clean people, a washed people, a people who have repented. A people who are ready to receive and welcome and say, yes, we welcome you. We embrace you, King. John is preparing Israel to do this. But here's the thing about John the Baptist. He confused the Jewish leaders. They have no idea what to do with this man living out in the wilderness, baptizing hundreds of people. Maybe even thousands. And so they send a delegate from Jerusalem to try and figure this man out. Now the Jews had a very strict religious system. There was a certain way of doing things. There was this high priest who led the Sanhedrin. That was the leadership group for the Jews. Then there were the Levites that worked and taught in the temple. And then there were these religious parties called the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. All of these parties fit under Israel's leadership structure. So imagine yourself there. You see the religious establishment and authority, and then there's this one guy out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And look how Matthew, in his gospel, describes John the Baptist. Look, just read. There's a verse up in the PowerPoint. Matthew details John the Baptist. John's clothes were made out of camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And wild honey. That's a strange man. Anybody own any clothes made out of camel's hairs? No? Yeah, thought so. Anybody eat locusts for breakfast this morning before coming to service? No? Yeah, didn't think so either. This is a strange sight to behold. Okay? And so John here is living the wilderness life, the desert life. I have to be careful not to say desert life, because those are very too closely. He was not living the desert life. That would have been the good life, I think, for most, right? He was living the desert, barren life. Nothing was around. And yet, hundreds of people came to the Jordan River to be baptized by him. You can hear the Jewish authorities asking the question, wait, just wait a minute. Where does John fit into our religious structure and system? Does he have the right and the authority to baptize? So a group of religious leaders sent out to check his credentials. Where's your paperwork to do what you are doing? Do you have a degree or degrees? Where did you go to get your religious training from, John? But listen again. Listen again to the words beginning in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Christ. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Let's settle here for a moment. What does John say about himself? Well, he says three things, right? First, he says that he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. You see, the Messiah was this long-awaited king that came from the line of David. And King David had lived hundreds of years prior. But the people of Israel was waiting for the new David. The new king that would one day come and lead the people into victory. The thought was that this new king would be a military general or some kind of militant figure. Someone who had an army with him and would come and set Israel free from their oppressors. The Messiah would also bring justice to Israel, make all things right again. So John the Baptist here is saying this. He's making himself clear. I'm not that person. I'm not that person, that long-awaited figure. I'm not him. That's not me. Second, he says he isn't Elijah. Why would anyone think that John the Baptist was Elijah? Have you ever thought about that? Did Elijah have camel hair? Like, did he wear camel hair clothes? Did he eat locusts and honey? Why would they think John the Baptist was Elijah? Elijah had lived hundreds of years ago. Why isn't John the Baptist Elijah? Because Elijah was one of the foremost prophets of Israel. And if you're familiar with some of the stories of Elijah, you might recall a story about Elijah on a mountain called Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of the god of Baal. Now, it was Elijah against hundreds and hundreds of the prophets of Baal. It was a powerful moment, a moment when God not only acted, but he stepped in, he intervened, and was victorious. Now, the Bible tells us that Elijah did not die. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us a story where Elijah was taken up taken up by a chariot made of fire and left Elisha by himself. So Elijah didn't die. In the last place that Elijah was taken up, do you know where he was last seen? It's the Jordan River. And so if you were a part of this religious structure and establishment and you were trained, you would know that the last place that Elijah was left was close to the Jordan River. And where was John the Baptist baptizing? The Jordan River. And so they made this connection. Could this possibly be Elijah who was taken up by chariots of fire and horses by God? Could this be Elijah reborn, resurrected? But John the Baptist, with his response, makes it clear. He says, no, I am not Elijah. And so finally, John says, I'm not the prophet either. So if you look at the language here, it says, are you the prophet, not are you a prophet. A would be just one of many, but the is a very particular person, right? And so are you the prophet? Who's the prophet? Who are they referring to? Well, hundreds of years ago, before David and Elijah, Israel was being led by a man named Moses. Moses was one of Israel's most recognized leaders. And Israel knew that God had promised to send another prophet like Moses. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 says this, God says this, I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth and he will tell the people everything I have commanded him. So the leadership in Israel come to John the Baptist in the wilderness and they ask him, is that you? Are you the prophet that was promised to us hundreds of years ago? Are you that man? Are you the prophet that we've been waiting for? Are you the new Moses? And once again, John says, that's not me. So you can imagine having a conversation with a man who keeps on denying who he is. They keep on guessing, are you this person? Are you this person? Are you this person? And he keeps on saying, no, I am not, I am not, I am not. But he doesn't say who he is. This is frustrating. This must have been frustrating for the leadership. This mystery man in the desert, baptizing people, calling them to repentance. Where, John, do you fit in our system? You were not the Messiah. You were not Elijah reborn. You were not the prophet. Tell us who you are. Tell us who you are. Give us an answer to those who sent us. And so this is what John the Baptist says. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Verse 28. Now the Pharisee who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied. But among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. Listen to what John says. I am a voice. I am a voice. That's it. He doesn't elaborate. He just says, I am a voice. Yes, I baptize with water, but I do it for one who comes after me, one whose sandal straps I'm worthy to even untie. You see, the role of untying was reserved not just for everyone or anyone. It was only reserved for slaves. these slaves would get to the ground or close to the dirtiest part of the earth and untie one of the most disgusting things on the human body, the shoe. Anybody here? Everybody here is wearing a shoe, right? Some of you guys are wearing shoes without socks. Some of you guys are wearing shoes with socks. Some of you guys aren't even wearing shoes. Maybe sandals. But regardless of what you're wearing, if I were to ask you to turn around to your neighbor, to take that lovely leg and to remove the shoe and remove the sock and just look at it. Look at this beautiful foot. Take a sniff. Just caress the foot. Oh, this is beautiful. It's beautiful. I see, you know, some giggles and stuff like that, but it's disgusting. Nobody would do that. But back in the day, they didn't have anything to cover the foot. It was all exposed to the elements, right? So whatever you stepped on, the dust, the wind, the dirt, the sand, your foot would have looked absolutely disgusting. If you are disgusted to hold someone's foot today, you can imagine the work that a slave had to do and how much more disgusting it would have been to hold someone's, or to even untie the straps of the sandals. This work was only reserved for a slave. And yet, when it comes to Jesus, this is what John is saying. John is saying, I am less than a slave. I am less than a slave. I am not even worthy to be a slave to do the untying. You get that? I am less than a slave. I am only a voice. I am making a way for Jesus. John, you see, is readying Israel to meet her king. Now, John is saying what the Apostle Paul would say years and years later. And this is what he says. The message we preach is not about ourselves. Our message is about Jesus Christ. You see, John is not going to preach himself. John is not going to draw the attention to himself. It does not matter how many titles the Jewish authorities, the Jewish establishment, or the Jewish leaders wanted to throw at him. It doesn't matter whether he fit those categories or not. He will not preach himself. You see, this is kind of like a celebrity with a massive following. And his or her fans love them. They support them. They buy their merchandise. They buy their stuff. But the celebrity says, wait, hold on. Don't support me. Don't follow me. No. Don't come to my concerts. Don't buy my music. Don't buy my work. I'm doing what I'm doing for another artist, for another celebrity who is coming, and he will be far greater than I am. Can you name me any celebrity that actually says that? I've lived almost 40 years on this side of heaven, and for most of my teenage years and my young adult years and all the similar celebrities that have come and gone through those years, and even today, I have not heard not one celebrity that ever says, I am paving a way for another one to come. Never. All the celebrities that I have encountered or have known or read about, they all say, love me, because it's about me. Buy my stuff. Support me. It's about me. It doesn't make sense. Who does that, right? Well, John the Baptist is like a YouTuber who has millions of followers following him. But the YouTuber says this, don't follow me. Don't subscribe to my channel. No. Watch these other YouTubers instead. Subscribe to their channels. Who does that? Look at the humility of John. John has every chance and every opportunity to be the Messiah, Elijah, the prophet. But John says, no, no, no. The people are coming out to be cleansed and washed in preparation for the one whose straps I am unworthy to untie. I am only a voice. Night Street English, can we pause for a moment just right here? John the Baptist's example ought to convict us for the lack of humility in our own lives. Often thinking ourselves higher than we should. Looking for ways to receive approval from all kinds of people and places. Hoping for recognition, affirmation, acceptance. Hoping that someone would give us a title or a position. Hoping for popularity. Many, if not all of us, need to look, examine, pattern ourselves after John the Baptist's life. And not just life, but a life of humility. Everything he does it for someone greater than him. And our whole lives should be pointing to the same person. He would declare himself for the one whose straps he is unworthy to untie. You see, if John the Baptist were to be alive today, his identity would not be found in Instagram likes or Facebook likes. His identity would not be found in comments that he receives, good or bad, in the job and the work that he does. His identity will not be found in how many people will show up in the Jordan River. His identity will not be found in how much money he's pulling in. But, we struggle with these things, don't we? We get caught up in image. We lose ourselves with the pursuit of materialistic possessions. If I were this morning to dress up in camel's hair and ate and had a bucket of locusts and honey just dripping away from my beard, which I didn't shave this morning, but this would have been longer, right? And I came up here this morning and I was ready to preach, some of you would be ready to tackle me. Where is Pastor Sam? Right here. But no one would believe me. Image. So important, right? We struggle with this. We need to feel like people see us. We need to feel that people give us a great title. We need that. We hunger for that. We struggle against that. And our identity is found in so many other things. But John's identity was in pointing away from himself, not to himself. Away. And not just pointing away to anybody. No. Pointing away from himself to Jesus. What would the Holy Spirit say to us this morning with that kind of humility? How far do we fall short from that type of humility? God help us, move us to a greater depth of humility. Okay, so let's watch John point away from himself, okay? And see the one who he points to. Verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, everything John has been doing has been leading to this one moment. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one, John says, when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel, the Lamb of God. Verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is God's chosen one. Church, do you see what's happening here? Do you see what's happening here? John is calling Jesus the Lamb of God. And as he sees the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove, he calls him God's chosen one. Some of your Bibles, depending on the version, says God's son. So, according to John the Baptist, Jesus, or the Messiah, is the Lamb? The Messiah is the Lamb? Does this make sense? Does this make sense? John the Baptist is connecting the Lamb of God with the Messiah. Now, remember previously what I mentioned. When the Jewish leaders were asking John, are you the Messiah? He says, no. But the Messiah in the Jewish minds was this authority figure, was this militant figure coming powerfully with an army to overrule, to push back, to bring justice. He was going to fight, but he was going to fight in the ways that the world would think an army or a man of that figure and stature would fight. That's the Messiah. And John is saying that figure is the Lamb of God, is the Lamb. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense to any Jewish individual at that time hearing these words coming out of John's mouth. This would be like a police officer who pulls you over, hands you a ticket, and then pays for the same ticket that he just gave to you. This would be like a judge who sentences you to death or to prison and then takes off his robe and serves that sentence. Does that make sense to you? That doesn't make sense. Right? And so we need to be asking this one question. What does the Lamb actually mean? When you look at all of Scripture, what is the Lamb? Are there images of the Lamb that would help us understand why John has made these two connections? So first, one of the first images, John the Baptist referring to the Lamb led to the slaughter in Isaiah 53. And some of you might be familiar with this passage, right? There is this servant character who will suffer on behalf of the people. He was oppressed, Isaiah 53 says, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This servant is the lamb that was led to the slaughter for the sake of the people. So when Jesus comes and John sees Jesus walking towards him, does he point and say, this is the lamb, the servant lamb that was led to the slaughter? Or what about the image of the Passover lamb? Could John be referring to the Passover lamb found in Exodus 12? So some of you might know the story, right? Hundreds of years ago, Israel was oppressed and was in captivity in Egypt. A plague came upon all of the land of Egypt, and it was the angel of death that would kill the firstborn son of every household or family, unless the blood of a lamb was on the doorpost when the angel of death would come over the house. If he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over the house. And the firstborn then would live. So when John sees Jesus coming toward him, does he point and say, look, this is the Passover Lamb of God? Or is John referring to the lamb that was given to Abraham? One of the earliest stories in the Bible involves a man named Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham was a servant of God, and the story goes that it takes him years before he has his own son. But Abraham comes before God. God asks him to sacrifice his son. Put your son on the altar and then kill him. And so Abraham struggles. I have a son, 2 years old now. I don't know what I would do. I think I have this idea. I want to believe that if God would ask me to put Caleb on an altar and then kill him, that I would struggle and wrestle with that. It would not be so easy to say, yes, Jesus, or yes, God, here, have my son. But Abraham did, eventually. And before Abraham strikes his son, God says, stop. Abraham looks up and he sees a ram provided in the thicket for him. That ram was a substitute for Isaac. It was a substitute for Isaac so that Isaac could come off the altar and not be killed. But in his place, the ram would be put on the altar and then sacrificed. As John sees Jesus coming toward him, does he point and say, look, look, here is that substitute Lamb of God for us? Which one of these lambs is John referring to when he sees Jesus walking toward him? You see, the beauty that the role that John the Baptist plays is one of a prophet. The beautiful moment is that John looks and he sees and he is saying more than he even understands or knows. He sees through a glass, like a glass that's dimly lit. He doesn't see clearly what is on the other side, but he sees enough that he knows that this man that is walking toward him, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember what we learned about world a couple weeks ago? The word cosmos. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the cosmos, the dark world. You know, after we have experienced the cross and the resurrection, we celebrate this. We look back at this gospel, and we can say with confidence that the Lamb of God is all of these things. He is the substitute. He is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb that was led to the slaughter. He is all of these things. They are all true. The king would fight for the world by dying for the world. The king, the servant in Isaiah 53, in Genesis 22, in Exodus 12, the king would come and fight for the cosmos, the dark, evil world. Knight Street English. If you have come this morning feeling unworthy or dirty, broken and sinful, I want you to know that the one that we worship this morning, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If this morning you come heavy with guilt or shame because of what you've done and you say, only I know what I've done. Nobody else knows. Nobody else in my fellowship knows. Nobody else in my small group knows. Not even my family knows this evil and dark thing that I've done. And you are ridden with guilt and shame, shackled, then I want you to know that this morning, the one we worship is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you come this morning with deep regret for conversations that did not go well, for the way that you've reacted to someone, for the way you've ignored or maybe even treated family members or strangers, I want you to know this morning that the one we worship is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you come this morning with a deep hatred of yourself, with a mountain of self-abuse, with deep scars emotionally, relationally, communally, spiritually even, I want you to know this morning that the one we worship and extends his presence to you is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let him in. Let him come and cleanse you, wash you. Let him come and say to you, you are forgiven. You are free. You don't have to carry the shame and the guilt anymore. I am the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So this morning, this invitation then is to come. No pretenses, no nothing. Just come, just as you are. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.